Well, good morning, church. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been an interesting week. It'll be an interesting week this coming week, and next week will be interesting too. But in the life of this, the denomination of our church, the United Methodist Church, beginning of the year, I told you there'd be meetings that would take place regarding what does God have to say to us today in the area of human sexuality. It's a conference that is called the General Conference. It's the only body in the United Methodism that can speak on behalf of the church. Those meetings are going on even as we speak, and don't know what will come of that. But I do know this, that God is good, God's in control, and we'll see what comes of these meetings. I'm guessing, if you want my opinion, and maybe you do, maybe you don't, I'm guessing not very much. I'm guessing there may be some movement in some areas. I don't see the church saying, you know, full inclusion, full acceptance, and everybody can have all the marriages that they want. I don't see us moving that direction. I think there'll be some movement, maybe in the issue of clergy. You know, if you are a self proclaimed practicing homosexual, then you're not allowed to be a minister in the United Methodist Church. There may be some movement there. God can use anybody. You know, God can use a sinner like me to do amazing things. So there may be some movement there. I don't know exactly. There may be movement in the other direction. There may be thumb screws and the rack for people who don't agree with the church's teachings. I don't know. I just know that God's in control of it. It's going to be okay. And whatever the you know, higher denomination does, things won't change very much around here, this particular church. You know, we'll just keep doing the ministry that God's called us to do and loving each other and loving Jesus, and it'll work out for us. So just be in prayer, because no matter what the answers are, no matter what solutions come, no matter what decisions are made, somebody will be hurt. It's inevitable. Whether you are liberal, whether you're a conservative, somebody's going to get hurt. And probably both, because a lot of those solutions will be compromises, and we don't like compromise too much. We want it like Burger King, our way or no way. So be in prayer for your brothers and sisters in the United Methodist Churches who are saying, you know, if this decision comes out the way I don't like it, I'm going to leave. You know, be in prayer for those who would say, you know, if this decision comes out, then I'm going to be so angry that I'll you know, leave the ministry. You know, be in prayer, particularly for the United Methodist Church, and you know, pray that we can work a way through our issues. You know, I see the homosexual issue as a presenting issue to a greater disease. And the disease is that just like our nation, where we have people on the left and people on the right, and they are just so angry with each other, the church is the same. People on the left, people on the right, and they can't really get along with each other. And so this is just one issue. There are many others that are always presenting themselves as trying to divide the church. Will we split in half? I pray not. I really don't want that. Are we going to have a divorce in the United Methodist Church? Are we going to have a custody battle over who gets Camp Allegheny? You know, I hope not. I'm praying not. But I'm just praying that we can work together for good and love God, love each other, and be calm, be patient, see what happens. The worst thing that you can do in a situation, where any situation where things don't are scary or confusing, is to lose your head and panic. Oh no! What are we gonna do? Are we gonna lose a church? Are we gonna close? Are we gonna relax? It's gonna be okay. God's in control. We'll work through it. And once we see how the waters shape out down the road, we'll have some decisions to make, and we'll make those as faithfully as we can. So just be in prayer. Be in prayer for the church. Be in prayer for the denomination, but especially for those whose lives will be changed by decisions that are made and could be seriously hurt by decisions that are made. It's a bit of joy that took place in my life this week. Bit of joy. We're going to have a baptism on Sunday. And the person who's coming to do that baptism is a very dear friend of mine, a mentor, a colleague, a friend whose name is Alice Weaver Dunn, who is at this very moment at that conference that is going on in St. Louis. So be in prayer for her, because she agreed to preach next week. And so she's got this great big conference going on, and she's got all this stuff that's happening in her life, and then she's going to preach and baptize Molly on Sunday. So it's going to be great, and I'm looking forward to having family here and friends here, and just to celebrate that with you, you know, my family, the church here in this place. But another thing that happened that just made my heart, you know, leap with joy and happiness was something that you wouldn't think would cause that, but it did. It has to do with a phone call that we got from Ernie Elder. Uh-oh, what happened with Ernie? She's saying, what did I do? Ernie called the office and said, can we do something about that prayer list? What's wrong with that prayer list? It's too long. Now, why would Ernie be concerned that the prayer list is too long? Do you know? I know. It's because every day Ernie takes that prayer list and prays for every single one of these prayer concerns. So she's getting tired. But isn't that a joy? To know that there's somebody who takes that seriously, who every day prays for the people on that list. I'm thanking God for you, Ernie. It refreshed my splankna. It refreshed me because, you know, even though my name's not written on that list, I'm on that list too. And so is my family. I'm thanking God for you, that you care for us that way. But that does bring up a point, and that is, if you see a name on that list, you added that name to the list, and you no longer need that name on the list anymore, could you let Ann know? Just call the office, you know, leave a message if you need to. Let us know, hey, that situation has resolved itself. Glory be to God. We don't need to have that name on there anymore. We hesitate to take names off of there because if we do, and somebody comes and says, you took the name off the list, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings with that. So be attentive. If there's somebody on there that you brought up and in the God's taking care of it, just let us know and we can take them off of there. But we would hesitate to do that if we weren't told to do it, okay? So lots of stuff going on, but God is good all the time. It's going to be okay. Let's go into Scripture this morning. What an important, powerful Scripture this morning. I just got water all over myself. I just baptized myself. The Gospel of John. This is in the midst of the Last Supper. And let's hear what Jesus does for his disciples in this passage today. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. It's important. He is the most powerful man in the universe. In the midst of this passage. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "Do you not realize now what I am doing? But later, you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." He really wants into it now. "Oh, if you're going to wash everything," Jesus says, "those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray, friends. Lord, we give you thanks for this opportunity to study your Word, to learn more about you, and to learn more about each other as we spend time in the Word together. We pray that every word of my mouth, every meditation of all of our hearts, acceptable and pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock, our teacher, our Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. Find it appropriate to do a little dressing here. There's that water again. I used to wear one of these every day when I worked in the real world. It didn't have the nice Trinity symbol on there, but can I still tie an apron behind my back with my shoulder that hurts all the time from bowling? Not that I would give it up. I love bowling. But, got it. Like a pro. Like a pro. I still have it. This is kind of like the garment that Jesus would wear. He wrapped a towel around himself. He goes to wash his disciples' feet. A symbol of service. A symbol that says to the world, "I'm here to serve you." You don't see most politicians, congressmen, senators, governors wearing an outfit like this, but I think really more of them should, shouldn't they? We call them public servants, but they really don't. They spend more time being served than serving sometimes. This is a garment that says, "How can I help you? What can I do to make your life in this moment easier now that you are here?" If you go to one of those nice restaurants that has somebody who comes to your table, brings you your food, asks you if you need a drink, anything like that, they are there to serve you. We even call them servers. That person who's doing that service, in Jesus' eyes, is much more important than the person who's there to be served, because they are demonstrating what it means to be a true follower of Jesus, that there's nothing in your life more important than to give up your status, give up your power, give up your authority, take on the role of a servant and help others. 1700 years ago, back in the 300s, a long, long time ago, I believe the church made a serious mistake, a serious error. See, an emperor rose up called Constantine. And Constantine was a great leader, a great military general. But one of the things that he did, he was trying to win a war. And he had a vision of the cross. He had a vision that said to him, under this sign, conquer. And he did. He took his shields, painted a cross on them. You know, he said, we're gonna worship this one who was the sign of the cross. And in the battle they went and secured the victory. Constantine became the emperor of the entire Roman Empire. And he began to look around and say, how can I make my empire more effective? How can I keep the people in line more effectively? See, Constantine was a thinker. And the old Roman gods, you know, Jupiter, Zeus, Saturn, all of the Mars, all of those gods of the ancient world, people didn't really follow them anymore. They realized that they weren't real gods, that there's not a god lurking around every corner. So Constantine needs a way to control his people, to teach them morality, to teach them ethics. And he says, what better way? They've already got this group called the church, and we've been persecuting them. We've been harassing them. We've been telling them they can't have their property. They can't worship anywhere. I'm going to flip the script. I'm going to give them all the power. I'm going to give them authority that they never had before to be able to do the things that they want to do. All they have to do is acknowledge me as emperor, and I'll give them anything they want. I can't help but think what a mistake that was for the church to say, yeah, that sounds great. Because look at the corruption that stems from the church getting all of that power. The abuses that took place. Even to this day, that take place because churches have power given to them by the state. In Scripture, there's a story about a man named Jesus who goes into the desert, and for 40 days, he doesn't eat. And those 40 days, along comes the devil to tempt him. And one of those temptations is, I will give you all the power of the world if you acknowledge me as king. And Jesus says, get away from me, Satan. There's no power in heaven on earth greater than God. 300 years later, the church gave in to the temptation that Jesus had resisted. It said, yeah, all the power and authority sounds great. All we got to do is acknowledge the emperor as the king. That sounds great. Sign us up. We'll have councils, and we'll do all of the work the emperor needs to do to keep the people in line. We'll do that. Just give us that authority. Give us that power to be able to. We'll think of the ministry we'll be able to do with all the power that we have. I wish I could say that was just a mistake that we made 1,700 years ago. We don't look for power anymore. We don't look for the power of government to help us to do the work that we need to do. We don't look for the power of government to be able to tell other people how to live their lives anymore. We don't use the power and authority given by the state anymore to make laws that help us out. We don't do that anymore, do we? We still do it. It looks different, but we still have this temptation in our lives to use power in a way to get what we want, to use authority to get what we want, to use status to get what we want. Well, here in this passage of Scripture of John is someone who has all power and authority. There's not a single thing that Jesus cannot do. Not a single thing that is not under the power of Jesus Christ. He has it all. No one in the history of the universe has ever had as much power as Jesus Christ has in this moment, right before he's going to give his life as a sacrifice for many, for us. And in the midst of all of that power, all of that authority, everything that he has, what does he do with it? He sets it aside and says, "Now, let me show you how to use power. Let me show you how to use authority. You lay it aside to serve others. Not to grasp at more power, but to lay power aside so that you can serve others." And Jesus goes further. It's not just to serve your friends. It's not just to serve yourself. It's to give all that up so that you serve even your enemies. That one who's persecuting you, you know, serve them too. After all, in the midst of that moment, whose stinky, smelly, dirty feet does Jesus bend down to wash but Judas Iscariot? This one who Jesus knows has betrayed him. He's just waiting for the moment to call the troops in to arrest him. And Jesus bends down, knowing what he's done, and does the most menial task imaginable for this one who's betrayed him. And we complain, and we worry about you know, oh, they don't like me. Oh, they're gonna be mad at me. Oh, they Jesus is washing the very feet of the one who gave him up so those hands that washed his feet can be nailed to a cross. We are called to give it all up so that we can serve others. Our status, our power, our money does us no good because we're trusting in those things rather than trusting in Jesus. Who in your life is the person who needs to be served? Who is the person in your life that Jesus is calling you to serve? That person who you don't like, that family member you haven't talked to in years? That person who will totally disregard whatever good you do for them? Your enemies? Guess what? Jesus is calling you to serve them. In fact, James, not Pastor Jim, James in Scripture says, if you can't serve the people that you can see in your life, then how can you possibly serve Jesus? If you hate your brother, if you hate your boss, if you hate your coworker, and you don't show them the love that Jesus showed to you, how can you possibly serve a God you can't see? Think of that. You can see your neighbor. You can touch your neighbor. Sometimes you can smell your neighbor. You could even taste your neighbor, but I wouldn't recommend it. That's called cannibalism. We don't like that. But you can do all of these things. You can see your neighbor directly. And you would look at them, made in the image of God, no matter how corrupt, awful, nasty they are, and say, rather than serve you, I'd rather use the power of government to crush you and make you do the things I want you to do. Make you behave. Is anybody here one of those wild children as they were growing up? I used to sneak out of church on a Sunday morning and go downstairs and play at the pool table. I had to go and one of my pastors said, why don't you run the sound system for us because it was the only way that they could keep make me behave on a Sunday morning in church. I was that bad. Let me tell you what never worked for me. What never worked for me was being yelled at. What never worked for me was being crushed. That just made me more mad and more tempted to be bad. What worked for me was when a teacher would say, let me show you how to run the sound system. When they would say, why don't you sit with me on a Sunday and here's a piece of paper and find some way to get rid of your energy in a way that's healthy rather than sneaking out. You know, it was when people were willing, church people were willing to put on their apron and wash my feet. That was how I learned to love Jesus. It couldn't be beaten into me. It couldn't be forced into me. It had to be loved into me. And I think it's the same for the world around us. No force of law will do it. No force of power or authority will do it. It simply means putting on our aprons and getting out of here and loving the unlovable people who we can see and touch and smell, but hear. If we do that, then we will be loving them as Jesus loved us. So go and be servants and love your neighbors. God loves you, and I love you too. Amen.